This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy it or forward it if it's helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
Now, I have a lot of respect for people who realise that they still have a lot to learn, or who are willing to stop, listen, and just try and understand the truth of a situation. Now, along with my husband, Matt, we lead our Leading in the Vineyard small group, which is leadership training for the local church context. And over the years, we've had all sorts of people join us, many with far, far more experience than us. And I'm always really humbled by some of the attitudes just of that willingness to learn from us. And so I've been challenged to always try and keep my own attitude in a place of, what can I learn now? There's something here. No matter how mundane, no matter how familiar a topic is, what can I learn in this situation? And on that vein, last week, I was really struck by the headline, and perhaps you saw it, of the Duke of Cambridge selling Big Issue magazines. Did anyone spot that? He donned his cap and his red vest, and I would really love to know if anyone was rude to him. Or just disregarded him, perhaps spat at him. I don't know, passed him by, just making assumptions about who he was in the street. Now, whatever the reason is that he headed out and did that, and I'm not here to speculate, I'm sure he learned absolutely loads from that experience. And the story we're going to look at from the Bible today is about somebody who wanted to learn and seek out the truth. So we're going to learn about Nicodemus. He was one of the Pharisees. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council at the time, the Sanhedrin, at the time of Jesus. And we're going to look in John 3 about how he comes to Jesus at night. And this conversation, which we'll look at in a moment, reads to me a bit like a healthy debate, like verbal sparring of the two of them offering different opinions. Now, we can assume that Nicodemus was very well educated to be in the position he was in. And Jesus responds knowing that. He responds with his usual riddles, his usual questions, which I'm sure made Nicodemus think and can make us think and reflect and maybe even pull some confused faces along the way. You practice your confused faces. I'm not going to do a very good one now. So let's read the passage together and then we'll look a bit more about what it says. So we're in John Chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. There are some Bibles around. If you can't find it, nudge someone near you, and I'm sure they'll help you get to the right place. So now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Does anyone else hear some sarcasm in that? Maybe it's just the way I'm reading it, but that's my own reflection. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." The passage continues here, and we have John's voice, where we move to more of a storytelling, to more of a summing up from verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. It's a long passage, but there are a few key things which I want to draw out here for us this morning. Perhaps they're things you've heard before, but I'd encourage you that perhaps there's still some new wisdom and revelation to be gleaned here. So let me pray, and then we'll start. Lord Jesus, help us to understand these verses more today. For each of us, would you reveal your truth to us in a personal way, whether we have a relationship with you or not, whether we have a theology degree or have never picked up a Bible before. Help us to get to and stay in a place of willingness to learn this morning, willingness to hear what you're saying to us, just like Nicodemus. Amen. So our passage begins with some context. I'd encourage you to keep it open if you've got it in front of you. We're introduced to Nicodemus and just given a little bit about who he is, his context, who he is, a leader, a ruler in the Jews. And then we hear that he comes to Jesus by night and he has a bit of a statement or observation for Jesus. He addresses Jesus as rabbi. So there's some respect established there already. And I can imagine Jesus enjoying their encounter. He's free to speak to somebody who's wrestling with questions and who knows a lot about the scriptures and what's been said. And it must be quite entertaining for Jesus sitting there watching Nicodemus go, who is this man? What am I seeing in front of me? How do I make sense of it? And let's just think a little bit about the context of when he comes, in case you've just never thought too much about them. So Nicodemus comes under cover of night. I can only assume that that's because he didn't want to be seen, to be meeting with Jesus. So he is seeking answers to his questions about who Jesus is, but I wonder if he's just not ready for the rest of the people around him to know that he's having those questions. I'm not even sure he knows, he recognises the implications of what he's doing in going to Jesus. Now, I'm sure many of us are guilty of this kind of sneaking around in the night. I'm not talking about literally sneaking around in the night, but this idea that maybe someone says, oh, are you free on Sunday morning? And you're like, no, I'm just a bit busy. Maybe we don't say what we're doing. Maybe we don't volunteer that information. Maybe we let other things crowd our week out and church and small group just slip down the list to the bottom of the pile. Perhaps even because we don't have the boldness to tell our friends that we can't do that night because we're at church or we're at a church group. Maybe we're just not ready for everyone to know and we want the freedom to explore our beliefs on our own, and that's absolutely fine. Or maybe we're just a little bit ashamed and not willing to speak out boldly. Or maybe we're just not sure what we believe yet. There's a whole range of reasons why we might kind of just hide or omit the truth about where we are. The second thing I've noticed here is Nicodemus comes himself. That's what the scripture tells us. There's no mention of anyone else. Now, I'm sure he could have sent someone else more junior to him to go and ask Jesus his questions. I'm sure he could have even asked them to keep it quiet. But I think from the way he talks that he wants to meet Jesus for himself. He wants to explore his questions personally. He's heard about Jesus' signs and wonders. He mentions them. And I get the impression that that's not enough for him. He needs to understand it for himself. That's why he starts with this conundrum. Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So my question to you today is, have you come to Jesus yourself? Have you asked those questions for yourself? Or are you perhaps riding on the beliefs of those around you without even realizing it? I think Jesus loves it when we approach him firsthand to wrestle with those questions for ourselves. Just something to think about. So here, the start of Jesus' replies. Verse 3, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus loves riddles. It's slightly infuriating, if I'm honest. But it makes me think, so I love it, and I love that that's what Jesus makes us do. And this is the first of the statements Jesus makes that starts, "Truly, truly." There are three in this passage, and there are 25 in John's Gospel. And he's the only, John's Gospel is the only one that I think where we have this "truly, truly." If you want to read all four and let me know, I'd love to be corrected on that if that's incorrect. Translated from the Greek, "truly" would be "amen," which also means "verily, most assuredly," or "so be it." So this is "truly, truly, so be it, so be it. Most assuredly, most assuredly." This is like a hang on, listen please. Let me get your attention. You need to pay attention here. And Jesus does this just, I think, to capture Nicodemus' attention. This bit's a really good bit. You know, listen, listen. So in this particular "truly, truly," he talks about being born again. Now, I find this phrase a bit tricky in our current context. For some of you, and this is me, this might be a slightly cringeworthy phrase. For me, it sadly conjures up some images of Christianity which don't ring true to me. For you, that might be entirely different, and it might be a phrase that you embrace. I just say that so that we know that we all see phrases with our own filter of expectation and understanding of language. So however you read that phrase, that's between you and God. I'm not making a comment on that. I'm just saying, let's read these verses just open to finding out that truth about what Jesus is really getting at here. When Jesus used this "born again" phrase, this isn't new in biblical terms. So Jesus and Nicodemus will both have known the scriptures inside out. They'll have known what we know as the Old Testament. And Nicodemus will probably remember it's a test of how good he really was on knowing his scriptures and being a scholar. But he'll probably be able to recall that in Deuteronomy 36, it says, "The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live." Moses is telling the people of Israel that God will need to circumcise their hearts. Something will need to happen again for there to be a change and for them to truly be able to live. Now, Ezekiel also promised Israel that one day God himself would remove their dead hearts of stone and implant in them a heart that beats. That's Ezekiel 36:26, where it says, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. These images of hearts being changed, of that rebirth, of something changing and transforming, they're not new. And Jesus loves to do this. He loves to say something which triggers people's memory of the scriptures and the promises of old. So that's just part of what's going here. We're going to go into this born again a little bit more with this next "truly, truly," verses 5-8. "Truly, truly," i.e., please pay attention, everybody. "I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the spirit." So here I think Jesus is saying that we must not just be born of flesh. That's our original natural earthly birth, the bit that we can really do nothing about. But we must be born of spirit and water, our spiritual birth, and it's our spiritual birth which gives us access to the kingdom of God. Now, there's a whole other discussion, for those of you who like researching things and reading about them, about the significance of mentioning both spirit and water, not just water, as in baptism by water. But that's not for today. That would send me off on a massive tangent, which we don't have time for. But here, there's something about how following Jesus is not just about learning to do good things and living a better life. Following Jesus is a full transformation. Rebirth in the sense of becoming fully aware of the spiritual aspects of our world. And Jesus reminds us that thankfully we're not supposed to fully understand these things. He likens it to the wind, which we can see the evidence of, but blows where it wishes and we can't fully control. We hear its sound, but we can't make it stop or start. We don't know fully where it goes or where its impact spreads to. And there's lots in here about being born and born again. And I find that this childbirth analogy is quite helpful for helping me understand spiritual birth. So I'm going to give it a go, and hopefully it'll be helpful for you. So have any of you ever known anyone in the late stages of pregnancy? Some nods around the room. So babies don't always show up when they're supposed to. In fact, I think only 4% of babies show up on their due date when they're technically supposed to. But there are some really obvious signs that date is approaching. So there might be a growing bump in the pregnant lady. The due date, you know, a little date marked on the calendar, might be getting closer or further away, sadly, when you're still waiting. The mum might be increasingly uncomfortable, and everyone else might be getting increasingly impatient and excited. Have you heard yet? Have you heard yet? Is the baby here? In the same way, there are signs of spiritual birth taking place. So I'm going to describe some stages, just in case this helps you wrestle with this concept in your mind, and maybe have a think about where you might be. So initially, conception. Something has started, but nobody knows. Not even the person themselves. And then there's this early development stage. Let's call it the first spiritual trimester. I tried to think of a better name, but didn't come up with one. Answers on a postcard if you got any. Maybe ears pricked up to the idea of faith, a piqued interest, awareness of something more to life than this. Again, nobody may know that this is going on unless you tell them. Perhaps you're watching online. If that's you this morning, you're very, very welcome. It's a pleasure to have you here with us. Then the second trimester, spiritual trimester. So it becomes clear at this point to those around you that something has changed. Maybe you're no longer drunk down the pub every Friday night. Maybe you're reining it in a little bit. Maybe you keep accidentally ending up at church or watching online. Again, if you're online, it's great to have you here this morning, or if you're in the building, of course. Perhaps you're interested in the Alpha course. Maybe when friends raise the question of faith, you don't shy away, but you engage in the conversation. It'll look different for everybody. The third spiritual trimester, it's almost time to make that commitment and articulate to someone else that you have your own faith and that you're ready for that personal relationship with Jesus. Maybe you've bought a Bible. Maybe you've taken away one of our Bibles here. If that's you, you're very welcome to have one if you don't have one at home already. Maybe you downloaded a Bible app, or maybe your Spotify playlist is just a couple of worship songs have just snuck in there without you even realizing. And then the spiritual birth. Maybe it's a prayer prayed on a Sunday morning, and if that's you, there'll be the opportunity for that in a bit. Maybe it's a response at a Christian festival. Maybe you've been baptized. Maybe you're choosing to get baptized. Or maybe even all of the above. Or maybe none of the above and something completely different in your own little order, because God's made us all unique. Now, just as with our physical birth, it doesn't actually stop there. Now, these are more illustrations. It's a little insight into how my mind works. Just to capture your imagination, I think we start out as spiritual babies, pretty helpless, if we're honest, needing feeding, looking after, kind of encouraging along. And then we get to toddlerdom. Now, spiritual toddlerdom, I think, involves some of the meltdowns, tantrums, like that awkwardness of, but God, I know you're saying I shouldn't do this anymore, but I like it, and I'm going to stomp my feet, and I'm going to kick up a fuss, and who are these people to tell me what I should do with my life? Yeah, there's some like smirks going on around the room, so that's resonating with some of you. If you came to faith dramatically as an adult, the 360 turn from walking away from Jesus to walking towards Jesus is awkward and painful and tricky to negotiate. So this is a reality of our spiritual journey. Then maybe we're spiritual children, like desperately soaking up all this knowledge, reading every book, downloading every podcast, going to every worship service we can, eager to learn more of the kingdom of God. Or maybe we're spiritual teenagers. Apologies to any teenagers listening or in the room. This like robust challenging the status quo, the things that teenagers should do as you find your own independence and figure out where you are in the world, grappling with some difficult questions that you've suddenly realized are questions that you hadn't questioned before, all of that kind of stuff. And I wonder if Nicodemus is here, although I wonder if I'm not doing him enough credit by saying that. He's like, Jesus, but you're rabbi, but you're saying this, and what about this, and how could this be? It's like that reasoning and wrestling with things. And then spiritual adults, maturity of faith, no longer feeling we need to defend Jesus to all and sundry, but letting Jesus defend himself, ensuring that our actions actually match our beliefs and we're not just spouting hot air, being led by the Spirit and being able to respond and change as God leads us and changes us. And this, for me, I think, is the real mark of this spiritual maturity, being able to journey really difficult things while staying firm in our conviction that God is for us, even when life doesn't feel like it and life is tough. And I know some of you are in this place, and I see your maturity, and it brings me great, great encouragement. So I'd like you to think, what stage of development might you be at? And then, where would you like to get to? What might be holding you back from that? So before I get to our third truly, truly in verse 11, let me just remind you that at this point in time, Jesus has not yet been betrayed and crucified. He's not yet been buried. He hasn't risen from the dead. And we know that's coming, but Nicodemus doesn't. So listen carefully to what Jesus says. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now, I think it's all too easy to read about Nicodemus and dismiss him as someone who probably should have known better. But a private audience with Jesus was a rare treat. And I think that what Nicodemus does in going to Jesus is brave. It's really risky. It's radical, and it is significant in what happens next. If you want to learn more about Nicodemus, read on through John. In chapter 7, he reminds the Sanhedrin of the need to uphold justice when Jesus is being tried. And then in John 19, it's beautiful, where we read that he comes with an abundance of myrrh and aloes. He comes with real wealth to help bury Jesus. And I think it's here that we see that Nicodemus has reached that spiritual adulthood. He is no longer scared of what people might think. He's no longer questioning. He's seeing Jesus for who he truly is. A man who is willing to deal with his questions and to respond to him with grace and love. And he gives generously to ensure that Jesus has the burial that he deserves. So the summing up we've got. If you are spiritually yet to be born again, or to be born, let me remind you of this verse 16, which I think sums it all up. It's very well quoted. You might recognize it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. If you remember nothing else from this morning, remember that. That God loves you, each and every one of us, enough that he sent his son, that we would not perish, but that we would have eternal life. So I asked you earlier, what stage of spiritual development might you be at? And where would you like to get to? What might be holding you back? Here's another question. How does your present level of spiritual growth match up to how long you've known Jesus for? Maybe you've realised that actually your spiritual growth is a bit stunted or has regressed a bit. Maybe you've been neglecting it. And today you'd like that to change. Or maybe today you'd like it to be your spiritual birthday. And if that's you, I would love to find some people to pray for you. Or maybe you've just realised that you're still in like little toddler shoes. And actually, you need to put on some bigger shoes and recognise what's going on. Leave the tantrums. Move on to the next stage. Maybe you've got a lot of questions. Maybe like Nicodemus, you are seeking out that time with Jesus and you just want to ask Jesus some difficult questions, but you're ready to hear the answers that he has for you. And if that's you, I'd really encourage you to do that. Take the time for that. I think Jesus loves our questions. He loves to hear from us. So let us stand and let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, thank you for Nicodemus. Thank you that you spent time with Nicodemus, that we could learn more of your kingdom, more of what it means to become spiritually aware, to recognize the spiritual things of this world. I pray for each of us here, for everyone watching this online. Would you help us to come to you, Jesus, with our questions for you? Give us ears to hear your answers and an openness to respond to them. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you know the desires of our heart. And you've seen it all. The tantrums, the questions, and that deep trust in you, even when life gets tough. Thank you that you're there in all those places, and that nothing is too much for you.